So dear ones, our sermon text is verses 7 through 11 of 1 John chapter 2, but I'm going to read verses 3 through 14 for context, because verses 7 through 11 are in the context of this larger passage that is one thought and related. So please find 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, and stand with me if you are willing and able. And I'll read verses 3 through 14, but our focus will be on verses 7 through 11. My dear ones, this is the reading of God's holy word. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And may God bless the public reading and hearing of his word. Please be seated. Well, dear ones, if you are looking in your bulletin at the sermon outline, there you will find the truth taught. And the truth taught this afternoon is this: loving one's brother is evidence of abiding in Christ, walking in the light, and living as a true child of God in obedience to his commands. The ever poetic King David once wrote, speaking of the beauty of the unity within the kingdom of Israel. And we have that beautiful poetry of that great Israelite king in Psalm 133. And there we read this: Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. This is the poetry of King David. King David, a man who meditated on the law of God day and night, a man who pointed his people forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we consider the context of Psalm 133, it is likely about the unification of the kingdom under King David, which was no doubt a joyous occasion. And we read about the unification of the kingdom of Israel under David, that even the leaders of Israel would say to him, "We are bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh." It was a beautiful reality. And yet Psalm 133 is a reminder of the beauty and joy of God's people being united in the Holy Spirit under the headship of King Jesus. So when we think about the church of Christ being united together by one Spirit under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, we may say this: Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Indeed, unity under the headship of Jesus Christ is a great blessing of God. And that is true for us, my dear ones, that it is a great blessing of God to be in unity under the headship of Jesus Christ. Now, from this, a question arises. Although the Spirit of Christ is the bond of unity between Christ and His people with one another, what is the nature of that unity that exists between God's people and Christ? And subsequently, what is the nature of that bond that exists between the people of God? And I submit to you this, that it is a bond of love. It is a bond of love. God's people are bound together with Christ and one another by the Holy Spirit, but the nature of that bond is love. Now, this morning, you are exhorted to give weighty consideration to your profession of faith. Remember the sermon text from this morning in verses 4 through 6. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. In a very real sense, we were exhorted to consider the weightiness of what we profess. The words that we say matter, especially when those words are words of belief in Jesus Christ within the body of Jesus Christ. We are members of Christ's church. And many of us have taken public membership vows saying, I am in Christ. Those words matter. And if those words are true, we were exhorted to consider that action will follow. So we were exhorted to consider the weightiness of our profession. Now, this afternoon, you are being exhorted to give weighty consideration to how your profession is worked out in the Christian life. You say you believe. What does that look like in the Christian life? And I'll give you a hint. Whatever that looks like, the heart of it is love. Love is at the center of that profession and how that profession is worked out. My dear ones, we are not dealing with a nominal understanding of the word love. We live in a culture and in a day where we nominally use words. How unthoughtfully do we sometimes use the word love? I love hamburgers. I love this movie. I love this sports team. But what do we mean when we say those words? Here in the Bible, as we understand love, love is a heavy thing. And it is a heavy thing because the kind of love which is at the center of the Christian's life is a divine love. A love, as we shall see, that originates in God Himself, pours over into the heart, and in return and response to God, we love back. But in loving God, as we shall see, we love our neighbor. Now, isn't that a wonderful thought that what comes from God returns to Him? And if God is the fountain of love that pours forth, then it is simultaneously true that for the Christian, His love pours forth back. Does that make sense? These are weighty things. And it's not quite synonymous with the way that we colloquially use the word love in our lives. But nevertheless, we're going to consider this by way of the following two points. Point number one, an old and new commandment. An old and new commandment. Now, I think we need to admit that there are some things that the Apostle John says that are on the surface difficult to understand. And at first glance, this in fact may be one of them. We read in verses 7 and 8, the Apostle John has written, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." Now the question for us is this: what did the Apostle John mean by an old and new commandment? An old and new commandment. What did he mean here? Well, I think there are at least a few things to be said. The first is this: the old and new emphasis does not entail two distinct commandments. We are not talking about two distinct commandments, but one commandment. And that one commandment viewed in light of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there'll be more on this in just a moment. But first, understand, there are not two distinct commandments, but there is one. And that one is viewed in light of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, we are to understand that the old and the new commandment has to do with love. Right? Just as we've been saying, that love is at the center of what's going on in 1 John. Primarily, it concerns divine love. And what we mean by divine love is love for God. It concerns divine love for God. And we see this, for example, in the writings of the Old Testament, and in particular, in the writings of Moses. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. This is coming immediately after verse 4, which is the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This would have been on the minds and in the lips of the Israelites. But in verse 5, we see this: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And for very good reason. For our God is the Creator, who has created man from the dust of the earth, breathed the breath of life into him. He is the God of redemption. And the Israelites would have understood this, for he is the God who saved them from Egyptian slavery. He is the covenant God who has graciously condescended to make covenant with his people. And so, because he is the Creator, because he is the Redeemer, we are obligated to love the Lord our God. And who would not love this God? This God who is patient and kind and gracious and merciful and mighty to save. Who would not love him? So this old and new commandment has to do with love. Primarily divine love, love for God. But second, it also concerns the love of neighbor. And this is what we read in Leviticus 19. We read specifically in verse 18, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And what is the grounding of this commandment? I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am your covenant God. And this is my name, the Lord, who is gracious and merciful. This name that you will remember for generation upon generation. To love God and to love neighbor are covenant obligations. And it is right and just to keep the commandments of God. Third, love for God and neighbor are intimately connected. Love for God and neighbor are intimately connected. And we read in verse 5 of 1 John chapter 2 this morning, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him." And this love of God that is perfected in him is a love of God that manifests itself out of love for God. And in loving God, we love our neighbor. Out of love for God, we love our neighbor. In other words, the love of God produces a love of neighbor. Those two things go together. And as we shall see, you cannot do one without the other. They go together. They are intimately connected. Now, number 4. The command to love is heightened in light of Jesus' redemptive work. And here we are getting into the reality of what makes the commandment new. This commandment that we have, even in the writings of Moses in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, that is the same command, but it's heightened. It is fulfilled. It is revealed to a greater degree in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And that's what we read from Jesus himself in the Gospel of John, chapter 13. In verses 34 and 35, Jesus said this to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, so that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, what's brilliant about this is that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one to whom Moses and all of the kings and the prophets and priests pointed to. Jesus is the pinnacle of redemptive history. His coming into the world, his living and dying for sinners, brings the fullness of the revelation of God. And these commandments, which the people of God understood before the coming of Jesus, are heightened and illuminated all the more by Jesus himself. Why? Well, we read, for example, in 1 John 4, verses 9 through 11. "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Now, do you see why Jesus brings full illumination to this command to love? It is because God has first loved us. And the demonstration of his great love is that he did not spare his only begotten Son, but that his Son came to live and to die and to be a propitiation for our sins. He heightens and deepens and beautifies the commandment to love. He is the example of divine love. God for man and man for God, all of that coalescing in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, "You will love one another if you are in me." This is what makes it new. It is the depth and the profundity of that command exemplified in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if we were obligated to love then, we are most certainly obligated to love now in light of Jesus' coming. And that brings us to the fifth thing to note. And the fifth thing to note is this, that love flows from new life in union with Christ. So if there is union with Christ, if there is life in him, and then love necessarily flows from this new life, And in verse 8 of our sermon text, we read this again. A new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you. What's fascinating is that we are put in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. What was true in him, the divine love of God perfected, is true in us, in union with him. Does not the New Testament tell us that we have died and that the life that we live is to God in Jesus Christ? And if the love of God is perfected in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we are in union with him, it stands to reason that we would walk as he walked. Or to put it in other terms, this is what Jesus is getting at in John 15 when he speaks to his disciples in this way. I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So if we are in Christ, we will desire to walk as he walked. We will pursue to walk in his footsteps. And it's only in Christ that we can make sense, for example, of Psalm 133, verses 2 and 3, where the psalmist speaks of this unity. He says, it is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard. Now, think about Jesus as the great king, the great head of his people, the oil of anointing running down the beard and to the garments. This is the Spirit of the living God being poured upon Christ himself and flowing down through the rest of his body. That same Spirit of love by which Christ himself operated is the Spirit and the bond of love that God's people have for Christ and one another. What a beautiful picture of unity that is, that we are bound in love to Christ and one another. This is the kingdom of God made known. Now, if that's true, what does all of this mean? It means this, that this is what keeping God's commandments looks like. Out of love for God, who in Christ has loved us, we love one another. Out of love for God, who in Christ has loved us, we love one another. And again, in verse 8, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. The light and life of men has come into the world. The light of the gospel in Jesus Christ, washing sinners clean by the power of the Spirit in the very depths and the darkness of man's sinful heart. My dear ones, if you are in Christ, you are a child of light. And in the children of light, the darkness has begun to dissipate. And what gives way when the darkness dissipates is the light of Jesus Christ in the gospel. And what is the light and life of men but the love of God and the love of the brethren? My dear ones, the new creation in Christ has begun. The seeds of heaven are there and manifesting and growing even now as we draw nearer and nearer and nearer to God in Jesus Christ. That darkness is dissipating. We are to follow in the footsteps of Christ to love one another because he has first loved us. Now, there are still more implications of this, and I think it's important that we see them, and this is our second point, point number two. The children of light and darkness contrasted. The children of light and darkness contrasted. So as an implication of what John has taught, he says this in verses 9 through 11. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I want to point your attention to the first words of verse 9. Read them again. Listen carefully. The Apostle John wrote, he who says, he who says. This takes us immediately back to verses 3 through 6. the very exhortation that we heard this morning from Mr. Smith, that he who says, do not our words have weight? Do not our words matter? And here, the Apostle John is reminding us once again of the real weight, the real obligation we have when we make such a claim. He who says he is in the light. If you profess this before God and men, and if you do not follow suit, it is a testimony of the weight those words have really had on your soul. You see, it is in the profession and subsequent actions wherein the children of light and of darkness are contrasted. And that's why we see in verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. You can say this all you want, but if you continue to hate your brother, you are not in the light. That darkness has not dissipated. It has not been removed. And here we see the contrast between those who are walking in the light of the gospel and those who remain in darkness. So how should we understand this great contrast? Well, number one, in verse 10 we read, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. So he who loves his brother continually abides in the light, in the gospel. But in verse 11, we see that he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, do you see the great picture of the contrast that is being painted here? We understand that it is far better to walk in the light than in the darkness. For in the light we see, and in the darkness we are blinded. And in the light we see as God's people that God has first loved us, calling us from our sin to repentance and the newness of life in His Son. By this light we see the holiness of God, the just judgment of the living God against sinners, but the mercy and the grace of God towards sinners in His Son. And we see that when we compare ourselves to the holiness of God, of how short we fall, that we are fallen, ruined, and miserable, in need of salvation. And if we understand this, we understand the grace and mercy of God to us. Therefore, we should understand how to be merciful and gracious and loving toward our brethren. But if we hate our brethren, we are continually walking in darkness, being blinded, not seeing where we are going. And is it not the case that if you're wandering around blind before too long, if you have no sense of direction, that you will stumble into a pit to your destruction? So we see here that the children of God walk in the light because the light of Christ has dispelled the darkness. But this is not the case for the children of darkness. And so the question is, what are some particular examples or application of what it looks like to love one another? Well, to this, I turn your attention to the Apostle Paul in Romans. And here is what he says. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. And I love that because we are called to hate that which is evil. We are called to hate sin. We are to abhor it. We are to cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And Paul again says in Philippians chapter 2 that Christ is the example. Christ is the example by coming down from the realms of glory to lay himself up on the altar that his blood might be shed for the sprinkling upon the mercy seat. And he did this for utter rebels. He did this for those who wanted nothing to do with him, and he did this out of love for them. It was as if it were the glory of the divine Son of God he counted as nothing for the sake of the salvation of God's people. We too are to be of the same mind. We too are to walk in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of a love for God, we are to love one another. And to love the brethren is, in fact, the evidence that we are walking in the light. So, my dear ones, what should we do in light of this? Well, we should remember that we are in a battle with the flesh daily. We should remember how prone we are to not love one another. How prone we are to sin against our brethren and ultimately to sin against God. And we do this in a number of ways. We are to be humbled by this, and we are to submit in humility to Christ and to confess our sin. And we are to be filled with hope. For Jesus has come to live and die for sinners that they might be raised up in him. And we are to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and following and pursuing him in love, we are to love one another. And how can we be an encouragement to one another? By praying with and for one another. It is incredibly difficult to hate the one for whom you are praying. Right, we are to be in communion with one another. It is difficult to hate the one that you commune with. We are to encourage one another with the gospel. It's incredibly difficult to hate the one whom you are encouraging in the gospel. And we are to live the life of the Christian in the body of Christ, looking to Christ and his glory and loving one another. And finally, my dear ones, let us be reminded of these things as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. As we take the Lord's Supper together, are we not saying, are we not testifying before God and one another of our love for him and one another? When you look around the room and you see your brothers and sisters participating in the Holy Supper of the Lord, you are saying you are bound to them in Jesus Christ, and that you are saying that you love them because Christ has loved them. Think of how wicked it is if we are to share in the bread and the cup with one another and then to malign one another. Those for whom Christ has died. Those whom Christ has loved. So let us be an example to us, and let us be an example to us of the weightiness of our words. Does that make sense? Oh, my dear ones, these are hard teachings, but they are good for us. For it is Christ's desire that we follow in his footsteps. And the beauty of the reality is that there is coming a day when we will, by God's grace, shed this body of sin, and that we will be in glory with our Savior, and the love of God perfected in his people. Heaven is a world of love where we will love Christ and one another supremely without that weight of sin pulling us down. That is the hope that we have. And that is the thing that we ought to long for. But let us look to Christ as we long for that day and move forward in our Christian life in love for one another. So I'll conclude with a reading of the truth taught The children of God walk in the light of Christ. And let me back up. I did not change my notes. Okay. Loving one's brother is evidence of abiding in Christ, walking in the light, and living as a true child of God in obedience to His commands. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your mercy and kindness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful that You have given to us the written Word that we may read and consult and meditate upon. We pray that Your Spirit would work in our hearts to cause love to rise up for Christ and one another. Help us to see, O God, that we are in great need of Your mighty mercy and grace. And Lord, help us now as we move to take the Lord's Supper together, that we would look forward to it as a time of communing with Christ and one another, but that we would see that participating in the Lord's Supper is also a profession. We are saying before God and men that we believe these things and that the Spirit is working in our hearts to believe. And so help us, God, to be sincere in this matter. Help us even now, as you remind us of our sin that is brought to the surface, to repent. And Lord, we pray that all of this would be for Your glory. God, we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.